Tonight. And so well, you do not have a prayer sheet, Brother James, if you'll hold those up. Brother Bryce, if you'll help out back there. Brother Greg, would you help out back there? And anybody that doesn't have a prayer sheet, just lift your hand up real quick and we'll get those out there to you and be a help and a blessing. And we'll try to get everything done decently in order here tonight. Thank you, men. Appreciate that. Well, I tell you what, Brother Bryce, Brother Colin did a fine job Sunday night. I'm sorry that some of you are not able to get in and understand, but they did a fantastic job, and I'm so thankful for it. I was explaining to Brother Bryce the other day, the same conversations I've had with so many, I remember especially with Brother Ben Springer, that I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be better than me. I don't want you to preach like me. I want you to preach better than me. And like a good parent, I think every good parent wants their children to be better than they are. I know I do. And I want ours that train here, and I know the training for the summer interns is just for 10 weeks, but we want to have a part and encouragement and if even possibly an inspiration point that they would just go right on by, And I really mean that. I told them, said, you can pass me by and I'll be your best cheerleader. I'll be your best cheerleader. I want you to do well. I want you to do far better than me. And certainly, and we thank God for it that they're running well. Brother Colin Sunday night was speaking about communications and relationships and the need. Relationships has to be a two-way street, and really with the Christians, it's a three-way street because God has to be a vital part of that. But it has to be a two-way street as far as communication is concerned. And you can speak to a wall, but it's going to be pretty strange if you expect the wall to speak back to you. You know, it's like the mirror on the wall. Well, mirrors don't talk. You know, well, they kind of do, but that's another issue altogether. No one certainly has any spiritual understanding would prefer to speak to a false God who has ears that have been formed by man, but they do not hear. Eyes that have been formed by man, but they do not see. A heart that can never be grieved or made happy by a good response of his children. But thank God we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And we know and we need a personal relationship with the Lord. And we need that personal relationship to be all that we can be in the Lord, emotionally, spiritually, and yes, even physically, and participate in His plan in our lives with the church to be all that God would desire for us to be. Now, I cannot and should not desire to be all that God has for you, but I should desire and press for all that God has for me, and of course, for His glory. Years ago, now we started our prayer night each month, Bible reading, prayer, Bible study, fasting, interacting in the Bible, the teaching of God's work with our church, all have major contributing factors in our life if we'll properly embrace it. So much so that if our prayer life is not active and somewhat healthy, we can expect poor living instead of healthy living. We can't deny the relationship we're supposed to have to be filled with joy and filled with the goodness of God, and at the same time expect God to bless our life as we live that out. So it's really fundamental, first in our life, to have that loving, healthy, communicating relationship with the Lord our God if we're going to live happy, holy, and even joyful lives. So many things God has given us that our joy may be full. Now, more often than not, when we ask someone, "How are you doing? How are you doing today?" We're referring to how they are physically doing, you know, or did you get over your cold and different things like that. But we ought to be far more concerned about how people are doing spiritually than how people are doing physically. And because life, first and foremost, human life, first and foremost, is at first spiritual. It's spiritual. Whether or not you realize it or whether or not you think this of some other human being, they are first a spiritual creature. And if we're going to wade the valleys of life very long, we know that many people, as Brother Colin was talking about, get heart heaviness or heart sick. They're sick. They're sick at heart. They're sick in their spirit. Now, people ask me sometimes, when should we pray about something? And more often than not, I'll turn that around and ask the question, you tell me when we should not pray about something. When we should not pray about something. If everything has an import, if everything has an influence, if everything is a part of who we are and is in our lives, it seems to me that we would be more inclined to pray about everything, right? Because everything really is important. What we consider to be big things, of course, that would be important, but also what we consider to be small things. They still have an import. They still have an influence. They still have an effect on our lives, so I think we ought to be praying about it. Now, there are major issues in life, to be sure. There's no question. There are major issues in life, and boy, they get big. And sometimes they get so big, they just scare us to death, and we don't really know what to do. And then there are minor issues as well. But I want you to know, God is interested in the major issues, but he's also interested in the minor issues, what you would consider to be minor issues. And I'm not so sure that sometimes we don't get those categories really messed up. In other words, what we consider to be minor things sometimes could be much larger than we actually know or think at that given time. So most people, when they decide, oh, that doesn't matter, I'll just go ahead and do that. If you ask them that same question 20 years from there, they may have a different take on that altogether. Well, I didn't think it would be too bad to go out and party that one night. And then 20 years later, they may have an entirely different take on that particular night. You with me? I mean, some small things can end up being quite large things later on, especially as you mature. But God is very interested in our lives when we consider the big things and the little things. Think of it this way. Did I get this thing on? I didn't. Okay, now I did. All right, let's try that out. All right, think of it this way. A small child asked their mother or father pretty much almost about every single thing, unless they're being devious, they are engaged with their mommy and daddy. Mommy, can I have a snack? You know, little ones are often asking that. Mommy, may I have my book? Can you read a book to me? Can I have a bednight snack? All those things. Mommy, is it time to leave yet? Daddy, can we go fishing? Daddy, can you give me a piggyback ride? Daddy, I was wondering what you thought about Billy. I kind of like him, Dad. I really do. And I'd really like to know, honestly, what you feel about him before, you know, we go any further in this relationship. You know, Mom, a girlfriend of mine has wanted me to go out and go to this dance club with her. And you know, we don't do that as Christians. But I love her, and I don't really know how to reject her. I don't want to hurt her feelings. I don't want to offend her. I want her to know that I love her. I really don't know how to navigate this relationship stuff. Relationship stuff can be pretty hairy. That's a good time to say amen right there. Relationship stuff can get pretty hairy. And I really don't know how to navigate this stuff. So, you know, what should I do? Mom, what should I do? Dad, I don't know. And that's finally when they get enough sense to ask, right? Now, this type of relationship, asking and interacting back and forth, that type of relationship in a human family is normal. That's normal. It's healthy, and it should really be expected, even needed for a child to navigate life. And without a mom and dad, I mean, more often than not, it leads to poverty, and that's just the beginning of the woes. That's another good time right there to say amen, you know. That's just the beginning of their woes in life. But it's really no different than a child of God. God's is fatherly towards his children. And we need to have that lovingly and growing relationship, be we 12, 42, or 82. It really doesn't matter. Brother Houston came in the other day, and he beats the 82. And he came in, and he said, I've just decided to be joyful again in the Lord. You know, he lost his wife, you know, all those many years, decades upon decades. And Miss Betty is now with the Lord, and man, it's just a huge shock. And he said, you know, I've just cried and cried and cried and cried some more and cried some more. And he told Miss Dory, he said, I think I'm over it. And then he said, well, I fell off the wagon. I cried again. Well, that's human. That's human. It doesn't matter your age. You still need to have a relationship, a fatherly relationship with the Lord. And here's the thing. He desires that relationship with you more than we could ever imagine. More than we could ever imagine. Think about it this way. Think that you have a child, and the child kind of pulls away from mom and dad. Then they get up in adolescence, and now they get smart aleck and just smart mouthing, all this type of thing, you know, to the mom and dad. And how much mom and dad, if they're Christians, how much they grieve not being able to have that loving relationship with their daughter or their son. I know that firsthand. I lived in a home like that. You never saw darkest eyes as in my mother when they were going through those years with my oldest brother. Heartbroken. Heartbroken. those 13 years that my oldest brother Mike, that he would even make contact with him. Heartbroken. That's not normal. That's not healthy at all. Philippians chapter 4, if you would, Philippians chapter 4. You know, we as Christians ought to be praying pretty much about just everything, it seems to me, from Scripture. And Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4. We'll just look at two verses here, and then we'll be going to Isaiah 26. Philippians 4, we as Christians should pray. Be careful, be anxious is the idea. Be anxious, don't be wringing your hands all the time, or be just fretful, you know, anxiety all the time. Be fretful for nothing but everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests, plural, not just one and done, requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if a teenage boy is not speaking to his dad, or a teenage girl is not speaking to their mama, there's a dysfunction going on. That's dysfunctional. That's abnormal. And when we're not speaking to God, there's a dysfunction going on. That's not normal. That's not healthy. It's not good for you. It's not good for your husband or wife. It's not good for your children. It's not good for your grandchildren. It's not good for your work associates. It's not good for anybody, including yourself. It's not good for anyone. Now, the home of the teenage mother or teenage daughter that won't speak to her mother, teenage boy won't speak teenage boy won't speak to his father. It's dysfunctional, and that home will not know peace until that dysfunction is corrected. There's no way you can be at odds and have somebody living in the same home with you and be at peace. There's no way. It's not going to be a home of peace. It's going to be a home of chaos and contention, divisiveness. Things will not be what they should be until that dysfunction is dealt with, and you've got to face it. But it's often like, you know, dealing with a drunk. Well, they don't think they're a drunk, but they're a drunk. They just think, well, you know, every once in a while my wife just kind of pushes the wrong buttons. No, you push the wrong buttons. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can't blame somebody else for your faults. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 through 5. It's reflective of the same truth, I think, in a different way in Isaiah from the prophet in the Old Testament. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, focused on thee, because, and the reason our mind is focused, or our eye, like the apple of our eye, is focused on the Lord, is because he trusteth in thee. He's trusting in God. In God we trust. It's more than a national motto. It should be our motto. Trust ye in the Lord forever. That's the good times, the bad times, and everything in between. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. He has all the power, I don't. He has all the understanding, I don't. He has all the wisdom, I don't. So I need to walk close to him. He says, for he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. So let's pray. And I'd say, number one, talk to God about everything. Talk to God about everything. You say, well, it's not important enough. Well, it just may be. It just may be. Talk to God about everything. Number two, talk to God all the time. If you want to have a good relationship with somebody, you need to be talking to them. You need to be talking to them. In the Apostle Paul's closing words, turn there if you would, just 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul's closing it out to this church. He loves them dearly. He's led them to the Lord, led them to the establishment of their church there in Thessalonica. And he's writing them here in his first letter to them, and he has some closing thoughts and words for them and to them. And there's a number of things. There's a number of wonderful things that he says there in closing. But I wanted to just focus in on three words of verse 17. He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, we could say it this way. Don't cease to pray. Don't cease to pray. Because sometimes, let's face it, we think, I can handle this. I don't need you, God. I'm a big boy now. I can handle this. I mean, little guys, they go through that, don't they? I'm a big boy. You know, I was helping Renly out of her seatbelt, out of her little car seat. You know, but she looked up at me like, I can do this. And she can. And sometimes we as adults are the same way. God, you can take a rest. You know, go to the Bahamas for a couple of days. I've got this. Really. We would have the strength to do anything without God. How well would we do if we were really on our own? We just think that we're on our own, but we're not on our own because the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Pray without ceasing, which also means, by the way, without losing hope and stopping. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, and we don't get what we want, and we think God's not in it, so we quit. We shouldn't quit. Shouldn't quit. One more round. Losing hope and stopping. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint. So don't quit. It's not talking about don't faint. Oh, pass out. No, don't faint in prayer. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. I like what Brother Bryant years ago said right here in this pulpit. He said, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a prayer knot and hang on. Come to the end of your rope, tie. It's good advice. You come to the end of your rope, and often we do. You come to the end of your rope. You say, I haven't come to the end of my rope. You just keep living. It'll happen sooner or later. Man said, stood in this church one day. He says, I've never had any struggles. Well, next 2 years passed, and he had struggles. Yeah. Always to pray and not to faint. Now, Brother Bryce was telling me about a show, and we watched a couple of episodes, I think, of it. And where is he? Where's Brother Bryce? There, hiding out in the back, are you? Backslidden intern already. What can we say? You know, that's bad. Okay, we'll have to work on that. You know, we'll see what we can do about that. But he was telling me about a show, and we watched some on the Medal of Honor. Some of the, and there's several of them, and I kind of got an early start, sneak peek on one. That's not the one he had been or had watched. And these men that have been awarded the highest honor for their sacrifice for the country and really for others, and their stories. And one of them was about, of course, the officer, the highest ranking officer at the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War. I know some of you will know this story very well, how he was tortured for so very long and isolated, and most of the good portion of that time, at least, if not the majority of that time, he was in, what do they call that? Full isolation. What do they call that? Solitary confinement. In solitary confinement. Almost starved to death, but never gave up, man. Just never gave up. Just would not quit. Would not quit. And he so inspired the other men that were locked up there too. You know, tapping on the wall in the little code, probably Morse code, I don't know, whatever they had figured out to work. And it gave them all hope, a great hope. And not only he wouldn't quit, but all those around him, they wouldn't quit either. It just gave him such wonderful inspiration. And his name was Colonel Benjamin Purcell, I think. Purcell, is that the right pronunciation? Purcell, probably Purcell. And but just, you know, hear him tell that story, you know, and it was on that show, you know, you can't help but just be inspired by the story. Another was he was a good Christian man, and he gave great credit to the Lord and his testimony. He survived. Many of the recipients of Medal of Honor, you know, are awarded that posthumously. Their families received that on their behalf because they were killed in that particular service. But this one, man, he lived, though I don't think he probably should have lived, but it was in the World War II, and it's a mission, of course, a flight mission over Japan. And Staff Sergeant Henry Red, as he was known, red hair, of course, Irwin, was charged with dropping these phosphorus bombs, containers, that would blow up, and it would mark the targets for all the bombers coming in behind, so they have a better understanding, not only the aerial charts that they had studied, but having also a mark. So he would become an expert in helping to mark the proper bombing sites. And so he was responsible for doing that. And those phosphorus bombs, I mean, they were bombs. And they would go off, and then the fire and the burning and everything, and then the smoke that it would generate as well was a marking device. Well, he got two of them successfully off, and the third one, when he dropped it in the tube, it blew up in the tube and blew back into the airplane. Now, you want bombs to go down yonder. You don't want the bombs to go off in your airplane. And boy, now this one, I was getting really interested in this because he was a Christian man. And he started praying instantly, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And this thing had exploded back in this aircraft and striking him in the face. It blew out his eye, ears gone, you know, I mean, it's a major disaster. Crushed his nose, immediately blinded him and filled the B-29 Super Fortress, as it's known, with great smoke. And despite his blindness, and they're talking about how he worked to find that bomb, to find that case, and pick it up now with hands burned so bad, mostly it's nothing but bones. But bones, but yet picking it up blind, trying to find it and picking it up and then working to the front of the aircraft. Open the window, we got to get this thing out of the aircraft. These people were saying, how could he do this? This is beyond human. How could you do something like that? And the whole while, he's stumbling around in the dark trying to by just noise, and you can imagine all the noise that's going on now in the airplane, working to find his way to a window to get rid of this device when it's already half killed him. But he makes it. All the way, every one of those steps, he's telling himself, pray, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And sometimes we get to that point, man, and it's desperate times. I mean, it's against the wall. And you're wise to pray, Lord, help me. And many of people who weren't very spiritual back home, when they went to war, especially in trench warfare, boy, they started praying real hard. They may talk nasty around camp, but they are praying to the Lord Jesus when they got in the foxholes. Don't you ever doubt it. All of a sudden, they got religion real quick. And some were sincere in it and turned to God, knowing their time likely would end any second. A little bitty thing called a bullet. It's an amazing story. But this sergeant and... I think he was a staff sergeant. I think it's what it was, and to get the rank and everything right. But his body was just falling apart, but he survived. And then he's laying up there in the hospital, and he's thinking, listen, he had married his Sunday school sweetheart. Went to church together, and he had married her. And he's thinking to get home, you know, a lot of the girls, they turn their back on their sweethearts. They come back, and they're deformed. They're missing limbs or whatever. And he just knew, she's going to take one look at me, and she'll have nothing to do with me. But she didn't. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. See? What a good example. Man, good stuff. Good stuff right there. By the way, they went into a dive. I mean, it's chaos. They pulled the plane up just in time. I think it was 300 feet from the ocean by the time they pulled up that big airplane. Dodging enemy fighters and aircraft fire, anti-aircraft fire, crew... sprayed him off, you know, of course the fire extinguisher. Sure, he was still on fire this whole time. The whole time he was doing this, he was on fire. I mean, I'd have been drop and roll, you know, but not him. He was worried about getting that bomb out of that plane. And amazingly, he survived and was appropriately awarded the Medal of Honor. Well, if we pray all the time, pray about everything, to do that, we've got to prioritize prayer in our life. It won't happen. Got to prioritize it. Or just simply won't happen. Prioritize, that's number three. Prioritize prayer in our life. No one has ever and has been and ever will be a better model than Jesus Christ, our Lord, on anything and everything of what's good. Now turn to Mark chapter 1. We find that when the Lord was baptized there by John the Baptist, he was thrust out in the wilderness for 40 days of temptation there, and he won that battle. The angels then minister to him, and he began his public ministry this way. And he started preaching and calling his disciples, Andrew and Simon and James and John. And he heals a man of unclean spirit in his own hometown, Capernaum. And he's preaching there and teaching, healing folks, casting out demons. His popularity just exploded, and you can imagine. On that Sabbath, of course, as a Jew, they went to the synagogue to worship there, and... a place that I had the privilege to go to when I was in Israel. And then not too far from that synagogue, really, it's just a short walk, is to go to Peter's house, the Apostle Peter's to his house, or it's really, you could say, maybe his mother-in-law's house, and she had fallen sick and had fever. And the Lord heard about that and going to his house, and maybe he was going to his house for fried chicken after, I don't know. But, you know, he goes to his house and goes in there, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And boy, I mean, it's a busy week. It's a busy time. She's on bed there sick with fever. And when they told the Lord about that, he went in and healed her. Look in Mark chapter 1, verse 31. It came to pass that he took her by the hand. Now, he's taking Peter's mother-in-law by the hand, just right down the way there from this synagogue there in Capernaum, which you can still see the ruins of today. And lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. She got healed right there on the spot immediately, and went away right away like a Martha, and started serving them the fried chicken dinner, okay, for all practical purposes. I don't know if it wasn't fried chicken. You don't know it wasn't. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. Man, if he can do that, he could do this. And them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Now there's a great press here. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Oh, buddy, did they know him? Look at verse 35. And in the morning, what did he do in the morning? Rising up a great while before day, he went out, departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. The lips, the person who spoke, and all that is came to be. After all of this busyness and supernatural affair, he seeks to be alone and to pray. People tell me, well, I don't think the Bible forbids me to drink alcohol. I say, well, you must not think too much of yourself. You must not need to make very important decisions. I'd say it's an important decision for you to decide and get into an automobile that weighs a few thousand pounds and drive it down the road at 80 miles an hour. I'd say that's a pretty important decision. In a similar way, though, life is too important. Life is too fragile. Life is too valuable. Life has so much potential from you for you not to pray. Your life matters. I said the other day, because of suicide. A lot of people commit suicide, they think their life doesn't matter anymore. Wrong. Wrong. Your life matters. Some say, well, I don't know enough for the Bible of how to pray. Well, prayer has never been heard by God because of the eloquence of our voices. Never has been. You might impress somebody writing for Wall Street. Probably not. You'll never impress them. They don't like you anyway. But sometimes we think that we have to impress God to be heard. No, what impresses God in that sense is honesty. Just being honest to God. And that's a good policy. Being honest to God. Simple honesty before God. Be honest and talk to God. When you talk to him, you might as well be honest because he knows your heart. He knows everything about you. You might as well be honest. He sees right through our pretenses, does he not? Some would suggest that they're too busy to pray. Well, these events that I read to you, they're out of the gospel account with the Lord. Wouldn't you say he's pretty busy? I think you could conclude to say he was too busy not to pray. Too busy not to pray. So if really the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Jehovah God, if he prioritized prayer, what do you think we ought to be doing? Number four, our Lord fills the cup when we lift it up. Heard the song, "Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord." Why should he fill your cup if you don't have enough faith to lift it up? Some people have a small cup. Okay, if that's where you are at this point. Okay, got to start somewhere. Lift it up. Somebody says, well, I think I only have a thimble. Lift it up. Try the Lord. Try him. Lift it up. You might go from that to a Dixie cup. Next thing you know, you may be looking for one of these big tumblers, you know, because you find God is more than able to fill up that cup. More than able to fill up that cup. But he's not going to fill it up until you lift it up. In other words, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But you got to open your mouth. I want the Lord's blessing. Well, that's not going to work out too well, huh? You got to open your mouth. You got to lift up your cup for the Lord to fill it up. John 16, turn over there. John 16. Verse 23 and 24. Then I'll give you a head start. We're going to Matthew 7 next. Our Lord says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name," we talked about that the other week, about praying in the name of the Lord Jesus, "he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Over in Matthew 7, for a time, I'll just give you the notes and you can write it down. 7 through 11, oh, thank heaven for 7:11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. To everyone," not just every once in a while, "to everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Question mark. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, shall your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" God loves you, and he wants to give you good things, but he wants you to ask. Asking shows your humility and shows your acknowledgement that you need him. Every mom and dad knows that their children need them. But it is an added blessing to those parents when the children acknowledge that we need you. We need you. You know, Satan the devil is in the business of handing you a snake and saying, "It won't bite you." That's the devil's tricks. That's what he does. God is good. And his nature is good. And when he gives you something, no matter what it is, if God gives you something, you can take it to your breast, you can take it to your chest, and know that it will not bite you like a poisonous snake. You can hold it there and hold it close. You can take it home and take it and put it in your bed with you, and it's still not going to bite you. It's actually going to be a blessing to your life. That's good. It's good all the time. He will bless you. Now, my oldest brother, he was a real prankster. Years ago out there in the back acre was fortified enough to hold in pigs. And Daddy would put pigs in there every once in a while, fatten them up a little bit, and then we'd eat them. And Mike and Jamie, of course, were having a BB gun fight with real bullets, and that was before Mama found out. And I was prepared for something, but not for battle. And so I ran into the pig pen to be with Mike. Mike was the bigger brother, and he had the pellet gun. Jamie just had a BB gun. Real bullets. Now, don't do this at home, kids, okay? And I ran in, not armed at all. I had a green plastic cup, much like Cy Robertson carried. I had a green plastic cup. We called it a glass, but we didn't have a whole lot of glass in our home. We had more plastic than we called it, a glass. A glass of tea didn't mean it was glass, unless it was probably a mason jar. Then it was glass. And I had a cup full of milk, of course, and I had a stack of cookies. And, of course, they're chocolate chip. What do you think? Of course, the words. Chips Ahoy, you know, chocolate chip cookies. And I ran out of milk before I ran out of cookies, and I made some kind of comment about that to my big brother about it. And being I didn't have a rifle in my hand to defend myself, because Jamie would shoot you even if you weren't armed. It didn't matter. We didn't care. We were brothers. So just what brothers do. And Mike volunteered. He said, "I'll go get you some milk." And I was happy for him to do that. So he grabbed my cup and out the door he ran. And Jamie fired and a bullet, of course, a BB hit the tin. There, ding, you know, you hear it on the that whole hog pen. And I stayed in the pen. I shut the door back, and I stayed right there. And Mike was pretty fast, and I just couldn't believe how fast he was back with my milk. And, man, I was grateful for it. I didn't really care, you know, because he took the risk. And so he got out there, and he got back pretty fast. And I took a big bite of cookie, and then I took a big old drink of milk, and kind of tasted a little bit funny, and it was a little bit warm. And I'm like, what's going on? What's going on here? And I looked over, and Mike had just taken another shot at Jamie with his pellet rifle. Of course, he had to pump it up. He hit him with a, you know, one of those. And he had taken another shot at Jamie. When I looked up, I said, what is this? And, you know, and I'm talking through the mushy cookies by now. Because if you eat it just right, the chocolate becomes gooey. All right? And so I'm talking through those cookies, you know. And he looks back, and he's got that silly grin on his face, like, gotcha. I'm like, what's going on here? Well, he wasn't gone that long because he didn't go all the way to the house. About halfway to the house was a horse stall, horse barn. And we had a mare, a female horse there. And that mare, when she had her colt, never did dry up because we had stray cats around there. And they loved to be fed the milk from the horse. So that mare never did. What are y'all laughing about? We were country boys. Now, we were country boys, all right? And that horse never did dry up. Instead of going all the way back to the house and taking a risk, Jamie might get him two or three times, he just went to the horse barn and he got the milk out of that mare and brought it back to me. And I finished about three quarters of it. I drank as much of it that I needed to get the cookies down. And I had learned already that it was a horse milk. So if you want to know what horse milk tastes like, it's really not that bad. It's really, you ought to give it a go sometime, you know. There are plenty of mares all around Texas. You just go find you one and start away, you know. And you can have a good time with that. Just don't let the owner see you doing it. But he was a prankster. I remember one day he said, I want you to hold this wire. I'm working on this lawnmower. I want you to hold this wire, and I want you to see if you feel something, and I'll pull this cord. And he said, if you don't feel anything, he says, oh, I didn't do it right. If you feel something, then I've done it right. And I held onto the cord like a dunce, you know, and he pulled that rope, and it bit me pretty good, and I jumped and yelled, and he laughed. Well, that's what Satan does. You say, you're calling your brother Satan. Yeah? That's exactly. It's not a moral equivalency. I get it, but you get the point. He was a prankster. Well, the devil's a prankster. And if he can get you to be dumb enough to hold on to the cord while he pulls a starting rope, and you get a shock of your life and you get hurt, he'll do it. And he'll be glad, and he'll write all of his buddies about how dumb you were. And they'll come around town mocking you and laughing you, all of their imps yelling, yeah. How dumb he is, and he claims to be a Christian. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, that's my point. Satan's always mean. He's always mean. He's always nasty. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's a trickster, he's a tempster, he's a bully. I hate bullies. I still hate bullies. Hardly anything makes me more angry, and I know I'm not supposed to be angry, but hardly anything makes me more angry than a bully. I'll tell you the truth, just not long ago, I was driving my pickup truck, minding my business between me and God, going down, headed towards my house, and here's a bicycle man going down, not on the right side of the road, in the middle almost of the road. Now, our road going to our house has a lot of potholes right now. You come to my house, you better be watching for the potholes or you'll need more tires. And he was out there, and so I didn't go all the way over to the far left lane. I went about halfway between this set of potholes and that set of potholes. Well, I went on around and pulled into the house, and I got out of the truck, and I was doing something in the garage, and here come this bicycle dude around there. And he was cussing me with words that I'm not accustomed to having directed to me too much. You know what I'm saying? And that redneck old blood in me started boiling up. And I told Andrew, Brother Yokel, Andrew said, now you know how we feel. And I mean, he just was cussing me up one side and down another. And he was still slow pedaling, but he's still pedaling that bicycle. Now, I can run a little bit still, but I can't run faster than he could pedal that bicycle. So I knew I'm not going to be able to chase him down, not unless I got in the truck, and then I might run over him. That's another whole problem. But I told him, you just come on right back here. Come on right back here. And I tell you, I was shocked how fast I got angry about that. And I'm confessing to you, but I tell you, I had every intention of burying that guy in that ditch. Now, I may not look like it. You might be surprised how fast I could get that done. Now, the reason I can get that, and I told Brother Gary, I said, because Mike. It's Mike. Mike was a devil, and he put the devil in me. And Mike could be mean. And Mike taught us how to be mean. That make sense? And I was surprised how ugly my thinking got. But I realized later, well, that's not of the Lord. So I started asking what the law was, and I was going to hand out pamphlets, you know. I've been looking for this guy ever since. I think he's headed for the hills, you know. He's thinking, that guy sees me, he's going to shoot me dead, and I might. Satan is mean. He's vicious. He's vicious. You can't trust him. You never can trust him. Oh, he'll try to pretend you can trust him, but that's only to get you hooked. Of the Lord, though, he's always good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, kids, I didn't mean I would shoot him. I wouldn't. I would never do that, maybe. I'm kidding. Number five, prayer brings God's muscles to the task at hand. Prayer brings God's muscles to the task at hand. Brother Gay, bless his heart. Last night they're having the kids' choir, you know, working the kids' choir for this Sunday. And he's been working out, going to the gym with Andrew. They go, I think, at 3 o'clock in the morning. No wonder he can't hardly work around here. He's already puckered out, you know. But I'm exaggerating just a little bit. But they're going working out, and he's getting them. He really filled out. When he was an intern, he was skinny mini. You know, he's skinny mini. Still had those rosy cheeks. Well, he still has the rosy cheeks, but he's gotten filled out now, and his thighs are good size, and his shoulders are good size. And he walks around here like Sophie, you know. Sophie, she's going to be one bad pistol when she gets older. You just watch the way she walks around here. She's in charge. If she's not in charge, she thinks she's in charge. You just watch her walk now. Amen? You watch her walk. She thinks that she's in charge. Well, the other day, you know, we're in here with this had nothing to do with anything. Well, I'll tell you anyway. I said, like Brother Jim, you know, Henderson, I said, I got problems in this shoulder. You know, they got out there pulling mud, and I got problems in that shoulder, but don't hurt me, okay? Don't hurt me, but let's arm wrestle. Don't hurt me. And I said, now, don't go fast, because I don't really need to have surgery here yet. I want to put that off at least for a while. So you just keep going, all right? You give me more until I say, okay, is that it? But don't slam me down. Don't hurt me, okay? But I wanted to see if I still had a little something in the tank, you know? And so get him up there, you know, and finally, okay, more, and he's going. And finally my arm starts to shake, you know, but it's still right there on top. And I said, okay, now don't let off real fast. Just start going. I said, that's all you got. That's all it's got. And I'm holding him. Now I'm having to push, but I'm holding him. But he's not putting me down. That's my point. And my hand's trembling. He said, you're shaking. And I said, I'm shaking, but you're not going any further. And I said, okay, don't just let off. Just let off slow, because don't hurt me. I don't want to mess up my shoulder. I just wanted to see if I could do it. So I think it was the next day. I come in and said, hey, big boy, let's go again. You know? I said, I think I can take you. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I said, you're afraid I'm going to be able to take you? Said, yeah. But I'd probably hurt myself in doing it. I'd have been at the surgery, and I've been up here the rest of the year, you know, in a sling trying to preach and couldn't say anything, do anything. But I'm telling you, when God's in it, you don't have to just work off your own muscles. And I'm proud of Brother Gabe and Andrew and all these guys, you know, they're working out and looking good and being stronger and being men. I'm all for that. But I tell you, there's going to be a lot of things in life that we're going to have to face that we don't have enough muscle to deal with it. Just don't. Even Andrew, strong as he's gotten, you know, we were trying to move something at the house one day, and Brother Micah was coming over, and he says, hey, let's wait on Micah. Yeah, wait on Big Brother. Big Brother's pulling riches all day long, you know, like my dad pulling riches all day long. Let's wait on Micah. Micah can do it. Micah eat it. He'll eat anything, you know. Wait on Micah to get here. I mean, his little brother, he's stronger than me. He may not look at me, he's stronger than me, you know. Well, let's wait on Micah. And we did. We did. And we moved it. 1 John 4:4 in Matthew 26, verse 41. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The other day I watched a little bit of this stuff about Arnold, you know, and he's going through there. And I get just kind of just queasy to my stomach when men start oiling their bodies and all that stuff. I'm all for the pump and iron. I get that. I'm all for that. Shaving your body in places that, you know, no, I'm out. I'm out. You know, I'm out. I'm out. I'm way out. Some things just ought not to be done. And that's one of them. Ain't nobody got time for that. But you like to see men be strong. But there's always a limit that they cannot reach. Like riding bulls years ago, the old saying, there's not a bull that can't be rode, there's not a cowboy you can't be throat. Now throat, I know it's not proper English, but hey, if you're riding the bulls, you know exactly what they're talking about. Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." When the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, came with the mob to betray Jesus for money, old Peter, being a hard hand, took out his sword and went after the head and got the ear of the servant Malchus. It seems Peter, perhaps that they were suffering an injustice and he was going to make things right, take things in his own hands. But Jesus had come to die on the cross for the sins of the world, including yours and my sin. And so the Lord rebuked Peter for this action. And I want you to listen to what he said in Matthew 26, 52. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Then he said something of great importance to me in verse 53. "Thinkest thou," now he's talking now to Peter, and you could even say, maybe like, "Peter, maybe in some way I could appreciate what you're seeking to do, but you're missing the point. You're missing this. This time you're missing it, Peter. You're missing it. So thinkest thou that I cannot now pray," right now, "pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12,000 legions of angels?" If you look that up, that's anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000, depends on what writer that you read, to determine what is a legion. It just can be many men. So that's somewhere between around 40,000 to 72,000 angels. And the creator of all those angels said, "Don't you realize that I could call 60, 70,000 of my holy angels and they would take them all out?" Take them all out. And they wouldn't even see what hit them. They would just all drop dead. You see, godly prayer unleashes supernatural power, not of ourselves. You got all these cartoon things that come out and people grab their shield and they think they're going to be Mr. America. You know, what you're going to get is a bullet through your shield. No, but God is supernatural. We are not, but he is. The Lord said this one time in Luke 18, 27, and he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." So sometimes we get up against the wall and we think, I'm in an impossible place. Yes, with man, maybe so. But not with God. Not with God. I'm done with time, but let me just give you the last point and I'll just stop here so we can spend a little bit of time here in prayer. Prayer helps you to do the things that you should and resist to doing the things you should not do. Just by talking with God, it helps you to know. And having them, by the way, talk to you, and you should know. One time I was about to do something that was wrong, and my sweet mother She said, "Don't you think we have enough to give an account to God for without adding to the list?" Well, prayer is a constant reminder in this dialogue, going back and forth, this communication, to help you realize what you should be doing and also to remind you what you shouldn't be doing. And a lot of times people would walk closer to the Lord if we had a better prayer life. If we just talk with God. You talk with somebody, you get closer to them. You may not even like certain things about them. "Well, Lord, I think you ought to let me go and let me party some." The Lord says, "No." But you'll learn to love him even more later, like a good father and mother, when they said no. You realize that they were trying to protect you and to protect you from your own boneheadedness. They had enough wisdom to know that, but you were not yet smart enough to know that. But God sometimes is trying to protect us from our own boneheadedness. Amen. All right. That's enough for tonight.